All right. John 7 and verse 19. Moses. Didoken. He amen.
Amen.
Tone nomon.
Tone nomon.
Kai.
Kai.
Udes.
Udes.
Ek.
Ek.
Himon.
Himon.
Poye.
Poye.
Tone nomon.
Tone nomon.
T.
T.
Me.
Me.
They tete.
They tete.
Apo katene.
Apo katene.
All right. I learned Greek the wrong way the first time at the pronunciation of it. Sometimes I still pronounce it incorrectly, and I have to catch myself do that. I've in the Greek grammar that I have written and that you have, I pronounce the vowels and everything in there for you, give you examples of it, and so you can look at it in that way. We go over them occasionally and look at it now and then. All right, what is this first ooh there? What does that mean? That is actually a shortened form of something else, isn't it? What's the non-shortened form of this? Does anybody know? Ook. Ook. All right, ook. That's what it is. Ook. On page 294 in your little analytical lexicon, if you look in there. Ook. Ooh is a shortened form of ook. Sometimes it's ooky, according to how it's pronounced here in different places in the Bible. It'll be ooky, ook, ooks, or ooh. Same word. Why is it changed? Why is it changed? You remember?
Is it for flow with the next word?
For euphony. Euphony. What does euphony mean? For good sound. Euphony is good sound. You. Good, on the front of it is you, and phony. Good sound. And then it says here, this is an adverb of negation, by the way, and it actually, if you translate it all the way over into English, the idea of it is notly. It's an active no. Okay? An active no. Not. Or notly. Not Moses. And then it says here, Moses. What does the name Moses mean, by the way? Yes, God inspired his name, and when that princess brought him out of the Nile, she drew him out, and she said, since I drew him out, I'll call him to draw out. And she did draw him out. God is a God of miracles, not like we see people on television and things today, but he's a God of miracles. He's a God of prophecy, saying things before it happens. God chose Moses from his family to draw Israel out of Egypt that had been there for 400 years. Pharaoh had decided to kill all the male children of Egypt, just like Herod did in Bethlehem. He wanted to kill them all. He wanted Moses was doomed, but God provided and took care of him and protected him, didn't he? God protects you the same way, believe it or not. In this wicked, wicked world today, he protects you like that. God is still a God of power. We have evil forces all around us. It is true. But God protects you. He really does. He protected Moses. He protected Jesus, the little child Jesus, in Bethlehem. Jesus was taken where? Down into Egypt. All right, to be protected. That's something in it. Egypt is a type of what in the Bible?
What?
Egypt is a type of what? A type of the world or a type of sin? It's a type, a literal type. You can use it as a real type in the Bible. Egypt, when it speaks of Egypt, the Bible was Mizraim in Hebrew. Egypt is a type of the world or a type of sin. Even though Jesus was born into this world, an evil place, yet he lived without sin even when he went down into Egypt, the type of sin. Think about that for just a few moments. Taken down, he came out of heaven, the glory of heaven, perfection, down into the earth, John 1 and 14. John 1, 18 said he led himself out of the heavens into a human form and lived among us, among sinful flesh, but not like it, separated from it. And that's, we see Jesus taken down into Egypt, yet he survived and came back, and then he lived in Nazareth. What does the word Nazareth mean, that Hebrew word? It means a root, a green shoot or a root. Jesus was a root out of dry ground, remember? What are some of the prophets? By the way, they said no prophet came out of Galilee. What are some of the prophets that did come out of Galilee? What are some of the prophets? Who are some of them that came out of Galilee?
James, John.
Well, yeah, if you want to call them prophets, but I mean Old Testament prophets.
Elijah.
Maybe Elijah and Elisha. Nahum and Jonah. Are you four of them? All right. And Jesus. All right. That's the fifth one. Five is the number of grace in the Bible. Remember that too. There's a lot of types and spiritual teaching in the Bible. Don't spiritualize it away, but there are a lot of things. Just pay attention when you run across them. All right. Moses. God used Moses and God protected Moses. The God that protected Moses and that wanted the evil in Pharaoh that wanted to kill Moses, God protected him anyway. Not only did God protect Moses, he took the one that was going to kill him and made him pay for his upbringing. Did you know that? Think about that for just a minute. While we're here looking at these scriptures, there's a lot of reasons why Jesus used this. Moses was to be killed, wasn't he? And they cast him on the river in a little old thatched boat, little basket they stuck him in. He was out there bawling and squalling. And who hears him? A member of the house of Pharaoh. She gathers the child out. His sister's over there looking and watches. Oh, look at this cute little baby boy. This is going to be my own son. But I need a nurse to nurse him. She needed somebody to breastfeed him, is what it literally means. And here the girl says, hey, I know one. So she goes and gets his mother. God protects him, and Pharaoh pays his mother to feed him and take care of him. Isn't that beautiful, Brother Fred? The providence of God. The beautiful. Wonderful. Absolutely. And he is an heir to the throne of Pharaoh. He's a prince of Egypt. You saw that, heard about that movie, probably came out, Prince of Egypt. It's a little comedy, but there's some truth in it. God protected him. Then Moses' life is a triune life. Did you know that? Triune. Triune, it's made up of three 40-year segments. First 40 years of his life, he was educated in Egypt. Second 40 years, he was educated in the desert to deal with dumb sheep. Sheep are dumb.
For Israel.
Huh?
In preparation for Israel.
Yeah. The last 40 years of his life, he spent in purgatory. Dealing with these sons of Israel, these wayward sons out there. He got so mad he struck a rock and couldn't even go into the promised land. But God showed it to him. I stood there somewhere where God showed it to him and where God buried him too. Moses. Hope that helped you just a little bit about Moses. Not Moses he gave to ye. He gave, that's third person singular. See, that's he, a she, or an it, isn't it? All right, so it's he. Moses, he. We know who he was. All right. Moses, by the way, Moses there, that's nominative singular masculine. And then he gave. He's doing the acting, isn't he? He gave. What's the perfect tense mean?
Complete action.
All right. What's indicative mode mean?
Statement of fact.
Statement of fact. What's the active voice? That's the subject acting. All right. The subject is acting. All right. To ye. That's deity, plural, second person pronoun. All right. And who is this he's talking to here? These Jews. All right. He gave to you the law, ton nomon. Ton nomon. What's that ton nomon? Ton. Os uu on a. That's eight of them. Oh. Os uu o o on a. That's how you. The eight cases. Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. Which one is it?
Accusative.
Okay, accusative case. That's the what? That's the thing that's receiving the action. The thing that receives the action. Hello, young lady. It's not cold enough here tonight. I'm sorry. They like to froze us to death the other day. But tonight.
It's too hot.
It's good to see you. To ye the law. That's receiving the action. He gave the law to them, see? The law, that's accusative singular. And nomos, regardless of it's an inanimate object, it's in the masculine gender. All right? The law. And then we have kai. By the way, you see that... Do you see that semicolon at the end of that in Greek? Up there? In Greek, that's a question mark. This thing like this? Translated into Greek, punctuation is that. I don't know why they just didn't put a question mark, but they didn't.
And that's in the original?
Yeah, well, actually, it wasn't punctuated in the original language because it was all capitals, all right? But they, when they did punctuate it and break down the sentences, they made that semicolon that stands for a question mark, okay? I never have really told you all that, but as you see them in your text, you're going to learn them anyway, so it doesn't matter. I don't have to tell you because you're going to learn it anyway. Kai. Kai. All right. What's this kai? What is that?
Conjunction.
That's a conjunction here. Sometimes it can be a strong adversative conjunction. Huh. But right here it's just plain old conjunction, and that conjunction translated into plain old plain is what? And, all right, and. Carrying that baby Indian fashion, young lady. got her a little cradle board there. Uh-huh. We did that for a long time. Indians, that was the Indian invention, you know. Page 208 in your little analytical lexicon, if you want to look that one up in Benjamin Davidson's lexicon. That's just and. And then we have oudes. That comes from three Greek words. What are they?
Ook.
Ook?
Eagle?
No.
Or,
Ook and?
Day.
Day and ace.
Ace.
Okay. Ook, day, ace. All right. Ook is what? That means no. Day is weak adversity conjunction. Means moreover, and, or something like that. And then ace is a numeral. All right? That's one. Literally, it says moreover, not one, or no one. And ek. Every time we see this word in the English, every time we have an ek, we see an exit sign. And what does exit mean? Huh?
Out of it.
That's what exit means, out of it. Okay? I taught that in English etymology. You can even learn a little bit of it in Greek.
It'd be a fun class.
It is a fun class, English etymology. I teach a lot of it in Greek, though.
I love that much.
When you learn a little more about your English language, and I do that as I teach it, even in Sunday school or whatever. And no one out of ye, or out from ye, out from among you. That's oblative plural, second person pronoun. That's himon. And then we have poie. Poie. How do you conjugate the present indicative active? Oase omenetti husiain. Is it like that? Oase omenetti husiain. That's the endings of the present indicative active verbs. Okay? So this one's oase a. Which one is this? Epsilon iota, that's a. Okay? Oase a, third person singular, present indicative active, and it comes from poio. See, this is a simple one. He, poio, means I do. So what is this one? He does. And poio, that is a product of employment. Okay? That's a product. When you do something, that's a work, is a product of employment. It says, and ye, and not one out of ye, he practices. That's what it means. He practices as a habit the law. Jesus has called these guys a liar, this bunch. You people are liars. You say you keep the law. You say you keep every little point of the law. You know the Pharisees? What does the word Pharisees mean? That's a Hebrew word. What's that name mean? What? It means, remember in the Old Testament it says, many, many tekel upharsin in the book of Daniel? Remember that? Many, many tekel upharsin?
Many, many tekel
upharsin. That word upharsin there comes from this Greek, or this Hebrew word too, that means divided. He said divided or separated. That's what it meant. You're numbered. Your days are numbered. You found wanting. You didn't weigh enough. That's what he told the old king. He said, I'm going to divide your kingdom. Your days are numbered and I'm going to divide your kingdom. Well, divide or separate. The Pharisee says we're separate from all the rest of these liars and thieves and scoundrels and sinners. We're separate because we're not. We don't sin. We are perfect in our ways. We don't sin. We're separate from all the rest. So they separated themselves. And they would stand on the corners and they would pray. And they would. God says to bind the word on their forehead and on their arms. What did that really mean? They did it, didn't they? They took and
boxes on
those. Yeah, they took a little box and put it up there in the Word of God. I mean, they were literalists, see? I mean, they literally did it. Did you know that?
I've seen those pictures.
Well, they did it. And they took these things, and they wrapped the phylacteries, and they wrapped their arms with them, and it had the Word of God printed on these leather straps, and they'd sit there and read it. You know, they do over there today. They still do it. What did God tell them to do when He told them to do that? Did He tell them to go out and make a little box to stick on your noggin? What did He say? What do you mean?
To think about it.
Think about the Word of God.
To do it.
And the what?
To do it.
Wrap it to your arm. Do it. You do things with your arms, with your hands. As you work in your daily life, remember my laws. When you think, when you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning, remember. Not put a box on your head. But remember the Word of God. How foolish. We think and we laugh and we joke about it, but they did it.
But if you had that box up there, you'd be thinking about it all the time.
You'd be thinking about the box.
Yeah. It's just a little bitty box. They did it to be big shots. They wanted to look holy. They wanted to look holy. Look at me, I'm so holy, I'm so separate. I'm separated from the rest of you. And Jesus gave us an example of a prayer between a tax collector and a what? A Pharisee. Can any of you recite that just a little bit? Just kind of, you know, you don't have to recite it word for word. You remember that little prayer that Jesus talked about?
Well, the Pharisee would.
He stood out on the street.
Very loud.
He stalled out and he talked out real loud so everybody could hear him. Oh, I thank you, God, that I am not like all other men. I thank you, God, that I'm not like all other men. Extortioners and sinners and liars and thieves and lowlifes. But that I tithe even out of my little herb garden in my backyard. God didn't say you had to do that. These Pharisees would grow a garden in the backyard, any tree that they had, you know, that they gave tithes out of those little gardens and things. They tithe and all that. They didn't have to. They did it. They went beyond what Moses asked for. See, we're better than even what Moses asked for. We're so good. And they prayed in public. You know, when you, a lot of people, I just pray anyway when I go out to a restaurant or wherever I am, I pray. I don't care what the rest of the world's doing. It doesn't really bother me at all. I just do my own thing. But a lot of people are ashamed to do that. You know, but these Pharisees were proud to do it. They stood up and boastfully loud, and they did this. And then Jesus talked about a publican, a tax collector, somebody everybody hated. One time I was going to a gym, and I was single and working out and everything, and this woman was there, and she said hi to me, and she asked me to go out on a date with her. And I was bashful, as usual, and didn't go. But she asked me, and I asked, we were talking, and I said, "What do you do?" And boy, she blushed. She blushed. And I said, "Oh boy, I wonder what she does, you know, like this." You know, I don't know what kind of person this is, you know. And so anyway, she told me later, she says, "I hate to say this because everybody, you'll never go out on a date with me if I tell you what I do." You know, and I said, "Well, I don't care, you know." I said, "What do you do?" She said, "I work for the IRS.
You're right.
I guess she thought I was just like everybody else. I was just too shy anyway. Tax collectors. They have always been hated. And Israel hated tax collectors because they worked for the Roman government, and they usually took a lion's share of the taxes and beat them out of it, and the government allowed them to do that. Well, he said this tax collector beat him on his breast. Man, he felt bad. He wasn't like Tarzan or some ape. He was really distraught. He was just, "Oh, man, I feel terrible. I can't look up to God." He couldn't look up to heaven. But what was his prayer? What did he say? "Oh God, forgive me, a sinner." And then Jesus says, "I tell you as an absolute truth." This is truth. Double truth now. Truth, truth. "Truly, truly, I say to you that man went home justified, not the other one." You know how far that Pharisee's prayer got?
As far as the next person did.
As far as they could hear it, because God wouldn't have it. He didn't hear that prayer. It wasn't worth anything. Practices the law. Here we have the law and the tone, no moan again, accusative singular masculine. And then we have a little indefinite interrogative pronominal adjective. See that little word T there?
Pronominal.
Huh?
Pronominal.
Pronominal.
Pronominal
adjective. That's an indefinite pronominal adjective. Why? Why? Or what in other places? What or why? Why me? Why me? Okay? Why me? You hear that old term, "why me"? Well, here Jesus even used it. Why me? Why me? There may, there me or may. That's accusative singular first person pronoun. "Ye seek." That comes from zateo. Remember zateo? Zetete. Why ye seek? Second person plural, present indicative active. They kept on. Why do you keep on seeking me? What did they want to do to him? All right. Apokatene. Apokatene. To kill. To tear apart. To tear asunder. To rip to pieces. That's what it means. To just rip to pieces. Why do you keep on seeking to kill me, to murder me? What did Jesus say? He said, you say that, what does the law say? You shall not murder. All right. What did he say to him? I say it's not enough. The law says, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, what?
If you hate your brother.
If you hate your brother without a cause, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of what?
Murder.
You're right. You're guilty of murder. What did this tell them here?
They weren't as perfect as they thought they were.
That's right. He said, no one has ever kept the law of Moses. That's one thing. And you people are a bunch of murderers. Number two. Not only haven't you kept the law, but you're a bunch of murderers. Well, okay. John 7 and verse 20. Apokrithe. Apokrithe, I should say it. Apokrithe. Ho.
Ho.
Oklos.
Daimonion.
Ekes. Tis. Si. Zete. Apokatene. It answered. It answered. That's third person singular, first aorist, and indicative passive. Actually, it was caused to answer. If you literally translate it, it was caused to answer. What's it there? Okay. It was caused to answer. Why is it a singular, third person singular?
Because the crowd is an entity.
All right. The crowd of how many? How many is Oklos? From the other examples we have, how much?
5,000.
5,000. Can mean up to 5,000 people. 5,000 people were in this crowd. 5,000 scribes, Pharisees, and all of them combined. And that combined unit was called an Oklos. Okay? An Oklos. And the Oklos, it answered the crowd. Now how to... They were screaming. You know, how does a crowd scream together? Have you ever watched a football game or a baseball game when somebody makes a home run or whatever they do in football? I'd never watched one of them games. But anyway, they cheer. And they go, woo! I mean, the whole bunch jumps up. At least on one side, anyway. The others might be saying, boo. But one half of them are at least cheering, the other half are booing. But they're doing it at the same time because they saw an action take place that they were excited about. So here we have a crowd that's seeing an action take place that they disagree with. And then he said, daimonion. What in the world is that? Daimonion.
Demon.
Demon. What is a demon? What is a demon?
Evil spirit.
It's an evil spirit. It's also a heathen deity. It's devilish. It's evil. Possibly a fallen angel. It is something that is supernatural and bad on the other side of good.
So
the opposite of good.
He was commenting on their spiritual nature?
No.
When he said that?
They were telling him that.
Oh, they were
calling it. They were saying, you have a demon, or you are a demon.
Oh.
Demon you have. Demon. That's a... Think about that word for a while. Demon. What do demons do? What's the work of a demon? How old are demons? Young lady, can you tell me how old a demon is?
Created them.
That's right.
Before the earth.
He created them. Before he created the heavens and the earth. They've been around for a long time. Do they think?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. What are some of the things that demons like to do?
Confuse you.
What?
I read Screwtape letters. I know about those demons.
Demons. The examples of demons in the Bible. By the woman in Acts 16 chapter. Acts 16 verse 16. She was telling fortunes by the power of a demon. speaking in an unknown language of some sort, and they were interpreting it. And that was the language of these demon gods. Okay? I'll see you next week, brother. And they would interpret it. They have power to know a lot more than we do because they've been around a lot longer than we do. You know, do you know how infinite or finite we are? You know how finite we are? How little?
See you next week.
All right. How little we are? Demons are thousands of years old. We know that. But how old are each one of us? Brother Fred, how old are you?
Well, if we look at what it says in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world.
Well, God knew you, yes.
He knew and evidently purposed our presence here. Mm-hmm.
But how long are we consciously in existence? How old? How long do we live, you know? I'm on
70.
Yeah.
I have 10 years of grace on me.
Mm-hmm. All right. But that's not very long, is it? Now that you've lived that long, it's not really very long compared to one of these.
Right.
You think that we can ever, in our own flesh, stand up against these demon powers and outsmart them? Don't ever think about it.
They fooled their first parents.
They're superior beings. They're superior beings of some sort. The word demon means little god. They're powerful, supernatural, powerful beings. Okay? These little daimonions. It says, a demon you have. You are doing your powers by demon spirits. What happened back there in Saul's day? By the way, what does the word Saul mean? That's a Hebrew word. What does Saul mean? Ask for. Saul's name, Israel asked for a king, and God said, I'm gonna give you who you asked for. God plays jokes. He said, I'm gonna give you ask for. And the same word that his name is root of is Sheol. Sheol and Saul are the same root. And Sheol is the place ask about. That's hell. Are the place of departed spirits.
Yeah, well, it's so prevalent today, these demons that work in the heart of man. Politically, we see that it's an expression of...
I changed Saul's to Paul.
Yeah, you asked for him to a short man, a little man. He took a big shot in the Sanhedrin and turned him into a little guy, a little shot. But that big shot in the Sanhedrin became quite a thorn in the flesh of Israel, didn't he? All right.
You know, in other words, you're saying here, you were saying in Ephesians 6, it says, of course, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities,
mm-hmm.
against powers.
Mm-hmm.
We see that today,
mm-hmm.
the forces of evil against Christ and his kingdom.
Yeah, we get, let's go back to the text now. It answered, the crowd, it answered to Jesus. And it says, a demon you have. Who seeks your life or seeks to kill you? Who, that's that little interrogative pronominal adjective again. And if you want to look that up on page 403, you can. Who, you, accusative singular, second person pronoun. Who he seeks to kill. They said, Jesus, you're paranoid. Paranoid. What is paranoid? That's what they're accusing him of being. What is paranoid? We hear paranoia and paranoid. That means beside your mind. Para and nomia. Beside your mind. What does that mean, though? Why? Does that term paranoid, what does it mean? You hear people, you hear about it on television, on the radio, and all that kind of stuff. What does it really mean?
Is it double-minded?
No, that's schizophrenic. That means two-minded, split mind. Paranoia means that you think somebody's going to kill you. You think somebody's out, you know, these guys are always looking out the windows and pulling the shades and hiding and looking around and always thinking somebody's following them down the street and these kind of things without any reason. Paranoia without, you know, Brother Fred, people get mugged on the street every day. But just because you walk down the street doesn't mean somebody's following you every time. But somebody that's paranoid thinks every time he walks out on the street, somebody's going to get him. Every time he gets in his car, and he won't open his shades because he's afraid somebody's going to see him and see him doing something or want to come after him. Paranoia. And they said, Jesus, you're paranoid because you said we seek to kill you. You have no reason to think that we're seeking to kill you. Did Jesus, did he have good grounds to know that they were going to kill him?
He knew that that's why he came into the world.
Yeah, he knew that he came in the world. But what had happened since he began his ministry in Nazareth? What happened in Nazareth? After he stood up there and preached in Nazareth and read the scroll of Isaiah, and what did they want to do to him? Crown him or what?
Shove
him off the cliff and kill him. Was he well found in saying, you're trying to kill me?
He knew their heart.
He knew their heart. All right. John 7, verse 21. I'm going to have to make some more copies of this thing so I can go on further here for you girls and guys. Apocrite. Nasus. Kai. Apan. Altois. Hen, Ergon, Epoesa, Kai, Pontes, Thamazete. Neat little words. That's an easy one. We ought to have been able to pronounce that one. There were no tongue twisters in there. Apocrite. That one we've seen almost every verse, haven't we? He answered. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative passive. Actually, he was caused to answer because of what they said. He said this, all right? Because of what they said, he was caused to give them this answer. And what is that apocrite? It comes from apo and krinomai. What is krinomai? Do you remember what that one means there? Krinomai. That means to judge. And apo is a little preposition, and it means from judge. To judge from. In other words, it's to give your judgment from you to another person. Okay? To judge. Make your judgment from you to another person. It means also to catch up in speech. Jesus caught up in speech or caught up in judgment. Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? Now, we talked about a lot of words, names meaning things. What does Jesus mean? Jesus. Also, the word Jesus we see, actually it should not be translated Jesus, but what? What should it be translated? Joshua. Joshua. Because the name Joshua and the name Jesus are the same name. They just didn't get with the King James Version, with the Old Testament translators and the New Testament, they didn't know what each other of them was doing. So instead of saying Joshua over here and Joshua over here, they said Joshua here and Jesus over here. They couldn't even get Elijah and Elisha and Elias and all that straightened out. They had a lot of problems communicating from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So we have two names meaning the same thing, Joshua and Jesus. But what does it mean?
Savior.
Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Then we have our word Kai again. This word, we see it all the time. That, what kind of word is that? Conjunction. Page 208 in your analytical lexicon. I'll say that so many times you'll remember it too. I pain. Okay, that comes from, what word does this come from? Doesn't look like its root word at all, does it? Comes from Lego. What is Lego? That word logos comes from Lego, doesn't it?
Teach.
What means I speak? I speak or I say. Logos means word, and then lege means to say a word or to speak a word. All right? And he said, or he spoke to them. third person singular, second aorist, indicative, active, to them, autois, that is dative, plural, masculine, third person pronoun, to them, okay? And then he said hen. I have some hens in my backyard. They lay eggs. Some of them are setting right now, refusing to lay eggs, and just sitting down on the job going, they've gone on strike for about 3 weeks, some of them. that's a long strike, 21 days. I want to tell you something about that, too. 21 days is what, three times what makes 21?
Seven.
The number of perfection. The gestation animals, a period in animals, is calculated in weeks. Numbers of sevens, and seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. Just remember some of these things. The numerics, the scripture. A lot of stuff to study there. A lot of stuff to study. Hen. Hen here means one. It's got a rough breather on it there. See that rough breather in front of it? Hen is a numeral one. In Spanish, it's uno. Hena is also another word.
How many letters do you count?
How many letters? I don't remember. 26. I don't remember. I think it's 26. I haven't studied the Greek alphabet in so long, I forgot how many letters there is in it. I can rattle them off. You want to count them, but I don't remember how many there is. I think there's 26. It's been a long time. That's been 30 years ago when I studied that. And I don't really even teach that in the class. I just tell them there it is, study it. We'll do it by induction. Ergon. One work I performed. Work, ergon, remember that's a product of employment. That's a product of doing. One work I did. Remember when we had the word poio a while ago? This is epoiesa. This is first person singular, first aorist, indicative, active. One work I did. And all of you are struck out of your senses. You're wandering. You're marveling. You're shocked. Another term for shocked. You're shocked. When you're shocked, what do? You don't exactly think straight sometimes, do you? How many of you have ever been shocked? Have you ever been shocked? Shocked, really. I mean, not electricity, but shocked.
Been that too.
You've been shocked with electricity, and you've been shocked. What shocked you?
The electricity or the...
The other event that shocked you. Well, something that just... You didn't really know what you were doing for a few minutes, and it just overtook you emotionally. Getting bad news. All right, getting bad news. I'll never forget the time that my neighbor came over in the middle of the night and told me that my grandmother was hit by a car and that she wasn't expected to live. That was a shock. That's shocking. I had just told my son that he could go ride his bicycle down the street, and I heard stops. He just took off. And about 1 minute later, I heard the tires squealing and screaming on this car, and I heard a hit. And there was a little boy down there on the bicycle was run over. Talk about my heart pounding. I took off down there. I mean, I didn't even touch the ground hardly. And ran down there, and it was another little boy. And I prayed and thanked God that there wasn't my little son, and I prayed for that little boy, too. But boy, I was in shock. That time. You see this, that's these people. He said, I did a miracle and you were in shock. One work I did. and you were in shock. What was the main thing that just blew their minds? What was the thing? What was it? It was a miracle, but that he had done a lot of miracles, hadn't he? He'd done hundreds of miracles. Jesus had done thousands of miracles. He multiplied bread, like Moses did there in the wilderness. God, he struck a rock, provided water for him. Jesus provided bread and fish for people, thousands of people. And it was a miracle. But what was the miracle that they were in shock about?
Was it the rising of Lazarus?
No, that wasn't one either. Remember in the Old Testament, God provided food, he provided water, he had raised the dead, he had healed lepers. But there was one thing that only the Messiah would do. It was a specific messianic credential. What was it? It was a healing.
Blind guy.
What?
The blind guy.
Yes, he healed a man. No one had ever been born blind and healed. Ever. And Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And he not only was born blind, but everybody knew he was born blind. And all over the whole community, they knew that this man had been born blind. They knew his mommy was, and knew who his daddy was, and everything. They knew him by name. And he'd healed him, and they were in shock. Why were they in shock? The man went to the priest, didn't he? And what did he say? I can see. I was born blind, but now I can see. And they said, who did it? I don't know. Oh, he said, I don't know. I don't know. And they asked his parents, who did this? We know you. We know who this guy is here. But who did this? Why were they so much in shock? Because this was an indicative pointer of the Messiah only. When the Messiah healed the blind, they had to say, this is the Messiah. There was nothing else they could do except, this is the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Because this is what the Messiah was going to do.
What about the power to forgive sins?
He did that too.
They made a statement
that only God could forgive sins.
Yeah, well,
that's right.
That identified him as God.
Yes. He was identified as the Messiah because the miracles proved that he was the Messiah. He forgave sins, so that act proved that he was God. But they were in shock at this, he says. I did one thing and you're in shock. And now you attributed that thing that was supposed to be a messianic credential to demons and not to me. Remember what he said in another place? He said, I came in my Father's name, and you wouldn't accept me. Another will come in his own name, and you will gladly accept him. And who was the first one they accepted in his own name? And he was a bad man, a real bad man.
Barabbas.
That's right. And Barabbas means what? What?
Thief.
No, Barabbas.
Radical.
Barabbas. Son of the Father. That's what Barabbas means, son of the Father. Bara and Abba. It comes from Bara. Bara means son. Ben or Bara means son of the Father. What father? Who was his father? Barabbas. What was Barabbas? Barabbas was a criminal. He was a murderer. He was like Al Capone, Pretty Boy Floyd. He was Machine Gun Kelly in the flesh back then. He was a scoundrel. He was a man of organized crime. You know who some of his cohorts were? They were on the crosses next to Jesus. That was somebody's gang. One of them was saved. The other one went to hell that day. One of them went to paradise. One of them went to hell. And Barabbas got to go free. They accepted him in his own name. They said, wait a minute now, the king of the Jews. He said, I have him here. I have, Pilate said, we have king of the Jews here. I have, and in his own handwriting, Brother Fred, he wrote down in Greek and in Hebrew and in Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. That's what he was. Because Jesus proved to him that he was the king of the Jews. He knew Herod wasn't supposed to be king of the Jews. He bought the throne. But this is the man that was supposed to have been on the throne of Israel. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a kingdom. And you know what? Pilate accepted him as, and he wrote down that he was king of the Jews. And then the Jews said, oh, don't say that. And in Hebrew, every letter that starts there starts with the name of Jehovah. Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. Jehovah became in the flesh. That insulted them something terrible. Insulted them. They couldn't stand it. Just say that he said he was king of the Jews. Don't write he was king of the Jews. And what did Pilate say? What I have written, I have written. Because it's truth. Plain as that. Beautiful truths from the Word of God.
They were quite clever. They had Pilate in the corner.
Yeah.
And he had many ways to turn.
Well, there, he was about to have an insurrection. I read to you in this classroom Pilate's report to Caesar about what happened here. He said, I didn't have any way to go. He said, I knew this was an innocent man. I knew that he was. But I couldn't do anything. He said, the whole palace was shaking under the power. I was absolutely engulfed and surrounded by these rascals that were calling for his death. And if I hadn't given them to him, they would have torn the whole town upside down.
Well, they would have reported to Caesar.
Yeah, he said, you say that you're a friend. You're his friend. Any man that says he's king and sets himself above Caesar, he said, you're no friend of Caesar's. And every magistrate, every governor in the Roman Empire was said to be a friend of Caesar. Because he performed the task for Caesar. For the Caesar, by the way. Here's another little thing that might teach you something. Caesar means emperor. What's the German word for Caesar?
Kaiser.
Emperor.
All right.
Kaiser.
I wanted to ask you about this. One of them said it would be rather one man die for the nation than the whole nation perish. Uh-huh. Where did he get that revelation?
Was from it, God.
Yeah, but was that...
That was Caiaphas prophesied.
Yeah.
Now, let me give you a little history of that too, brother. Caiaphas was not supposed to have been the high priest. Who was supposed to have been the high priest? His father-in-law, which was Annas. All right? Annas means grace, by the way. Caiaphas means one that's depressed. All of these names that mean something. All right? Annas was supposed to have been in the high priest, but he only was high priest from 6 A.D. to about 15 A.D. or something. I'm just doing this in my memory. And then Caiaphas was set up to be high priest. The throne, or the priesthood was bought in the Roman government. It wasn't earned or whatever, and it wasn't set up the way God had set it up. The high priest was supposed to be high priest until he died, typifying that Jesus was not after the order of the high priest, but after the order of Melchizedek. He had no beginning and no ending, okay? Whatever that meant. But all the high priests died and somebody else had to take their office. Jesus was our high priest that did not die and go out of existence, but he lives forever. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, didn't he? All right. But all of these things, Jesus did.
Now, was that statement in the Old Testament?
No. Caiaphas had a revelation of God. He stood up one day and he spoke it. He probably washed his mouth out with soap later. But he did it. He actually, God overtook him and caused him a revelation, and that's recorded in the Word of God. And he says, don't think that this is a marvelous thing that's about to take place. Isn't it necessary for one man to die for the sins of Israel, and not only for the sins of Israel, but for the whole world. And then he went, I mean, you know, like, just, he probably couldn't stand it. But he did it. God, he was supposed to be the spiritual leader of Israel, wasn't he? So God said, do it. Say it. And he said it, and it was against everything that he was doing. Who condemned Jesus to death? Who was the head of the Sanhedrin? The Supreme Court. Caiaphas. Caiaphas condemned the one that he prophesied would take and bear the sins of the whole world. He did. He condemned it. But God made him prophesy. There was a time in the Old Testament, there was an ungodly, no good for nothing prophet back there, and his name was Balaam. Remember that one? And he had a little donkey. I don't know what his name was, maybe Brownie or Blackie or whatever, maybe Spot. I don't know. But he set out to do evil. And Spot spotted an angel with a flaming sword, and he stopped. And that old prophet beat the tar out of that little donkey. And the donkey talked to his master and says, Master, how long have I been your donkey? And he said, how many years he's been his donkey? He said, have I ever failed to disobey you before or to obey you before? And he said, never. He said, why are you beating me now? He said, I'll beat you, I'll kill you if you don't go ahead. And then God opened up Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel with a flaming sword there going to cut him to smithereens. God stopped him and he spoke through a donkey, an animal that was usually unable to speak. That's what you call dumb. Through a donkey, that revelation came to this prophet of God. We see that. Anyway, it's about time.
In the original language, did Balaam show any surprise whatsoever that his donkey was talking to him? Or was he just so mad at the thing he didn't really care?
I think he was surprised. If you had a donkey, I go outside every morning and I'll say, hey, Peanut. And my daughter has got a white horse named Peanut. She's got a white duck named Sunny and a white goat named Cutie and a white pig named Wilbur.
Seeing a pattern here.
Anyway, the duck is the smartest one. The duck comes quack, 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 quack. And here it comes and says, hey, everybody, let's go eat. And I'll holler at Peanut over there and Peanut will go, she'll whinny at me. She's not wanting alfalfa or anything. She wants me to bring her an orange. She's talking to me in her horse talk and the duck's talking to me in duck talk and the goat's saying, bah, bah. You know, like all of them have their own language, but they're all saying one thing, give me something to eat. But this donkey didn't say hee-haw. He started talking to him in human language. I think he was surprised. I think he was shocked, like we talked about a while ago. But it didn't affect him one little bit, did he?
Yeah.
But God did turn him around. Later on, he finally got killed, didn't he?
Imagine he was so angry that he didn't even realize that the animal was speaking.
He was mad. Well, thank you for your attention tonight. Let's dismiss.